calling and letting us know that they appreciate, you know, it takes two, a father and a husband and a wife to really raise children. I know that unfortunately some men have to do that, and sometimes women have to do that without one or the other spouses being around, but I'm thankful for a wife who supported and stood by the scriptures. And my kids know that she used to love it when I gave them a spanking or something. She seemed to feel so much better when I was the one who had to discipline them. She'd tell me, "You are the father. You need to." And you know, yeah. So then she kind of smiled from ear to ear, and the kids didn't smile. But anyway, number two tonight is how do you identify yourself? And we're looking at Acts chapter 11, verse 26, as the Bible says. And when he had found him, Barnabas had found Paul, the Apostle Paul, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So the phrase or the sentence that we zeroed in on this morning, and we will tonight too, is then the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And the first statement we made this morning was to be a genuine Christian, because not everybody is truly a Christian just because they're saved. To be a Christian is to be a follower of Christ. And if you're not gleaning from the scriptures how Christ lived his life, and let's face it, he made it possible for you and I to live the life he lived. Now, we may not be able to do the miracles that he did. We may not be able to walk on water, but if we had the faith, we could do that. The Bible says if we had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, that we could say to this mountain, "Be removed," and it would be removed. So we're oftentimes limited by our own limitations, if you will. But in order to be a genuine Christian, there is a choice that one must make. Someone has often said that when we come to the foot of the cross, we have to make a choice and a decision to get saved or not. Or once we have been saved and on the other side of the cross, we have to make another decision. That is, will we go on the road of fellowship, of spiritual growth, or are we just going to wander around on the other side of the cross and accomplish little nothing in the Christian life? So to simply be saved and do nothing to be encouraged in the living the life that Christ lived and the life that Christ had made possible for you and I to live does not make one a Christian unless they're willing to accept that challenge. So to be a genuine Christian, there is a choice one must make, which had to do with salvation initially. Then the next point was to become a Christian. There is a compliance to be lived, which had to do with the word Christian, meaning one who is a follower of Christ. It's a matter of making our lives compliant to the things that the Holy Spirit of God lifts out for us to in the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul was one of them. He literally spent his life, gave his life and spent his life in endeavoring to emulate the person of Jesus Christ, literally. And so tonight, to be a Christian, there is a cost to be expected. You know, anything worthwhile attaining to and anything worthwhile achieving requires a sacrifice. Oftentimes we have heard from some documentaries on Olympians who have gotten the gold medal, and sometimes they'd go back and they'd trace some of their childhood. And these are young people who got to those places within the Olympics to get the gold medal, the silver medal, and the bronze medal. And even those who actually really tried to attain to that capability and that ability there, they sacrificed their childhood. And they're only too glad to do that. And moms and dads, they sacrifice a lot of their finances to make sure their kids had the best coaches and the best facilities. But these young people, they worked. When other kids were out playing hide and seek, kick the can, or whatever else they were doing, they were in there, they were practicing whatever their gymnastic was or whatever their snow event might have been. They were giving it all their heart and soul to those particular things. And so why would we think that becoming a Christian would be anything less than a cost involved in that particular process? 1 Peter chapter 4 will be the springboard for this particular point. 1 Peter, we mentioned it this morning. Chapter 4, looking at verses 16 and 17 tonight. Here the Apostle Peter says in verse 16, he says, "Yet if any man suffer as a what? Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And so he's talking about Christians here, Christians, the life of the Christian, who is, if a Christian truly lives their life, they're gonna incur some kind of persecution. God doesn't need, and God does not really want, Secret Service Christians. All right, that may be okay for governments to have a clandestine position, but the truth of the matter is, God does not want Secret Service Christians. He wants God's people to be out front, standing in the faith and being faithful to the life of a Christian. But the first point to be made here is that the cost has little to nothing to do with money. However, it does involve one's willingness to stand and to be faithful to the truth regardless of any difficulties that come our way, whether it's a physical or financial, whether it might be even the loss of a position. Maybe there's someone that you're working with there and you might get a promotion but because you're an outstanding Christian and so on there, they don't want to, they don't like it, they don't care for it, so they're going to maybe give the accommodation to somebody else, so you won't get the raise, you may not get the promotion. I've seen that happen in the military. Listen, to be a Christian on many of our campuses today, it's costly. You'll find yourself, you probably have fewer friends than anybody else on campus, and not so sure that you want to be friends with some of those who are on campus anyway. But the truth of the matter, even in your classroom, if you want to disagree with a professor, I think we talked with Gracie this morning, and she was saying even down at Castleton down there, there were professors down there that they have a particular ideology, which is obviously contrary to the ideology of the Christian life, and they don't care. You're nobody if you don't believe the same way they believe. If you don't embrace their ideology, then you might as well just kind of pack your bags and go away. Now, I'm not saying they're going to flunk you, but some would. But they're always going to kind of shame you, ostracize you on campus. Even if you're a conservative on many campuses today, you get ostracized, criticized, and made fun of, and ridiculed, and persecuted just being a conservative. And all Christians ought to be conservative. Amen. So what the Holy Spirit of God has in mind here is that that suffering that comes about because one is sincerely living life as a devout follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are content in themselves with just being saved will find that Satan and his cronies, be they demons or the ungodly, typically have no concerns about marginalizing believers. They want to marginalize because if they can shut you down, the truth doesn't get out. And they don't have to feel convicted. And we live in a world that doesn't want to be convicted. A lot of Christians don't even want to be convicted. That's why they don't go to church very often. And that's why they don't really read the Bibles. They want to be convicted of things that they might have to surrender, or they might have to give up and allow God to replace them with other things in their lives. So they want to marginalize believers. And the question is, well, why would they want to do that? Why can't they just leave well enough alone? It's because they are not a threat to Satan's kingdom of darkness. You are. You're a threat to the kingdom of Satan. You're a threat to the kingdom of Satan. You're a threat to the darkness in which these people live their lives. Because you're coming into that darkness and you're bringing them the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the light of the person of Jesus Christ. And they don't want that. They don't want to be reminded of that. They don't want to be told. So lest we think to ourselves, even while following Christ, that we cannot slide backwards to marginally living the Christian life, or to living for Christ, I want you to remind you this morning that Peter walked with the Lord for 3 years in his public ministry, and he heard some powerful sermons. Amen. I mean, he heard them firsthand. Even maybe in the conversations that they were walking down the road, or they were walking by the Sea of Galilee, and as Christ talked with them, they heard things that folks we would love to hear from the very lips of the Lord. Now, we hear it from the Scriptures, but it's not quite the same thing as actually hearing the Lord give those things. So he got those things firsthand, amen? What a blessing that would have been for him. So, but remember, he was with the Lord for 3 years, heard powerful sermons, he saw firsthand miracles that Christ had performed. Now, you said, man, surely he is a believer, and I believe he was. But did that mean that he was going to be an outstanding Christian? Well, he had a little bit of a test in his life, didn't he? And when it came time to put his life on the line, remember he said that he was willing to die with the Lord. Well, when the temple soldiers came into the Garden of Gethsemane that night, where was Peter? Where were the other 10 disciples? The other 10 disciples, they scattered. They ran for their lives. Peter, the Bible says, he followed from afar. He didn't want to be identified with Christ at that point, because he didn't know what was going to happen. He knew this was an unruly crowd. He knew that the religious leaders were very upset and very angry with the Lord. But Peter, he wasn't going to have any part of that, at least not during that night. And so we have to be careful every step of the way that we don't allow ourselves to become marginalized. But, you know, following the death of Christ and his burial, Peter said, I go a-fishing. Now, he's going to go back to the way the life was before, so that is marginalizing, if you will. John chapter 21 and verse 3, he was going to go back to fishing, and that from which Christ had called him. Christ had called him, he said, I'm going to make you a fisher of men, and that's exactly what they did for 3 years. But once Christ died, once Christ was buried, Peter assumed it was all over with. He kind of went back to the way life was. Listen, if you have been genuinely saved and you have genuinely received Christ, it should call you to a forward growth, not a stagnation. So, Simon Peter, and because of this decision, he was having a negative impact even on others. Because not only did Peter say in John 21:3, he said, I go a-fishing. It says here, Simon Peter saith unto them, a few of the other disciples that were around him at the time, he said, I go a-fishing. And they immediately say unto him, we also go with thee. So when you allow yourself in your Christian life to be marginalized, it's amazing how many others, as leaders of our homes or leaders in our church community, if we allow ourselves to compromise or to condescend to any kind of worldly influence in our ministries over here, you know what? You end up with an entire congregation or you end up with an entire family going in that particular direction. It's hard enough to keep family members walking the straight and the narrow to begin with, let alone that the leadership begins to marginalize their testimony and their walk with the Lord. So the sad truth is that when we face persecution and we choose to not stand our ground, as we fall, others fall because of us. Who wants to suffer? No one signs up and says, you know what, I want to be a Christian because I want to be able to suffer like all Christians. But if you're going to live for Christ, it's just going to be a natural outgrowth of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he was persecuted, you're going to be persecuted. He very clearly said that if the world hates me, then they're going to hate you. And they're going to hate you for my sake, if you will. So no one wakes up in the morning and says, boy, this looks like a wonderful day to go out and suffer for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it is inevitably going to happen if one is a sincere follower of Christ. Satan in this world will do whatever they can to get us to ruin our own testimony. No, I didn't say he ruined your testimony. You made the decision to listen. You made the decision to follow. You are the one who chose to put your testimony in the pits. Right? Amen? I'm not sure if I want to say yes or no to that. But, I mean, that's the reality of the whole story, is that we are the ones who make that conscious decision, that conscious choice. Now, he may put a lot of pressure on us, and he may succor us and draw us to that particular area there. But we ought to be diligent enough and sharp enough as we follow Christ to realize that, hey, wait a minute, no, that road's not a good road. That path is not a good path. Wait a minute, I'm getting off the narrow road, and I'm getting off into the gutter here somewhere. So we can be reminded of the words of Joseph, if you would. Soon after Jacob, his father, died, and his brothers feared Joseph might now get even with him for all that they had done in selling him into slavery and the mistreatment for the days that he was with his family. And they were basically asking Joseph, their younger brother, for mercy. And in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, this is what he says. He says, but it's for you. And he had an opportunity. He could have put his testimony aside. All the things he had learned about the Lord and followed the Lord and followed hard after his God there, he could put all that aside. And he could say, yep, I'm in that position. Boy, you're going to pay for it now. But he chose not to do that. He said, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. So in our sufferings for the Lord Jesus Christ, and trust me, there are Christians in this world who are really suffering. If a Jew gets saved and they follow the Lord in believer's baptism, they are usually cut off by their families. They're ostracized. They're thrown out. They're disowned. It's the same thing among Muslims. You can make that claim to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, but when you go out and you publicly get baptized, they're going to kill you. If they ain't get a hold of you, they're going to kill you. So Christians in the United States, we've got it pretty easy in comparison to what everyone else is dealing with in these overseas positions. In China, you think you want to be a Christian and be a public Christian in China? or maybe in North Korea, or maybe in the Middle East and some of these Muslim-controlled countries. You think you want to be a Christian over there? I'm thankful I'm born in America, I'll be honest with you there. But by the same token, we have to realize that we have got it way too easy. Way too easy. And it would serve us well if we did undergo some kind of persecution over here. It would certainly shake out the dead wood, amen? God would be able to look down and say, okay, you're not all that you thought you were, are you, after all? Anyway, so we see that when those who are sincere followers of Christ and they suffer from time to time, God always has a positive outcome in mind. He doesn't want us to bail out. He doesn't want us to come on our knees and say, you know what, God, I can't handle this anymore. Please just take me out of this thing right now. Or maybe get rid of this problem area, get rid of this person, maybe get rid of that foreman, get rid of that neighbor, or get rid of that boss, whatever it might be there, just get them out of my way so I can enjoy my life. Well, when you're in those particular situations, God has you there for a reason. The circumstances you may be in at work or in your neighborhood or in your community there, God wasn't surprised by that. He knew what was going to happen, and who knows that you might be the one that actually brings that neighbor or to bring that coworker or to bring that boss to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, because you take it and you take it patiently. Well, he had a positive outcome in mind for Joseph, didn't he? For 20-some-odd years, Joseph went through the mill. First of all, from Potiphar's wife, placed in jail, and in jail it was a rough place to be in the first place there, and he spent an additional 2 years after the baker was taken out and hung. I think it was the baker was hung. No, was it? Because the wine, what do you call him there, the cupbearer for the Pharaoh, he was taken out and he was reestablished, and then all of a sudden one day he happened to remember Joseph's interpretation of the dream there. He told Pharaoh about that, and next thing you know, he's the second highest in the land. See, God always had that in mind. But there was a process. There was a little bit of suffering. There was a little bit of development. See, suffering brings character. It really does. A character in a way that we would not otherwise develop that kind of character. So it worked out for Joseph because that's what God had planned. He was second in the land of Pharaoh. He did for Daniel, amen. Daniel stood his ground. Now, he didn't do it with obstinance. And he didn't do it with indifference. But he simply reasoned with Melzar, who was head of the prophets, if you will. And as a result of that, Daniel had a godly impact on Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus, and he also on the nephew of Cyrus, Darius. I've been corrected a few times on that one there. My cat is going to be Darius. The king is going to be Darius. He had a tremendous impact on these three kings. But as well, others along the way. See, God had that planned. If Daniel had been obstinate and said, you know what, this is not what I signed up for. And he could have been like many of the other Jews here and just capitulated. Just given in, thrown in the towel. Same thing for Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They stood their ground and said, we're not going to bow down to these idols. If we have to die in the fiery furnace, then let us die in the fiery furnace. No big deal. Because we're going to be in the presence of him. And what an impact they had on King Nebuchadnezzar. He said, wait a minute, now we threw in three, now there's four, and one is like under the Son of God. And he came out and he made a proclamation that all of them were to worship the God of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Now, yeah, you can't really do that in real life and expect it to have, but there was an impressive impact. They were willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. So, those, as we close, so these are also a few reasons for persecution here tonight. Number one, to test you and me. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. It's not an aberration. When we find ourselves being challenged by persecution or by trials and tribulations, they're designed by God to bring some element of us, or to show and to reveal some weakness that exists within our lives, or to help us to grow and to mature in other areas as well, or to solidify the faith that we had. Remember what Peter said? Peter said, I'll die with you. And we're talking about just a couple hours later that he's running for his life. So it's to test you and me, but it's also to understand how real and personal Christ is. How would you know how personal Christ is if you didn't experience his presence in your trials and your tribulations and your difficulties? This COVID-19 was a great opportunity to be able to know and to experience the presence of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A couple times I've had to deal with cancer in my life. What an opportunity it was to get to really experience the presence of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was there. Folks, all the things that you worry about, I said, you know what? I don't want to have a ruptured appendix. What I had, 1985, ruptured appendix. And it wasn't just a simple case of that. It festered for about a week before they finally decided what it was and so on there. Then with prostate cancer along the way, there was such a peace that passes understanding. It was like, okay, Lord, you brought this in. You have a reason. You have a purpose. I want to be ready for it. I want to be ready for it. We can respond that simple and that easily because I knew that God had something for me to learn. He had something for me to have to deal with during that particular time. Same thing with Tammy and Dandy, or the same thing with Tom when he was going through these particular situations as well. There is a peace that passes understanding because when you feel and you know the presence of the Lord is there, you accept it. And you know what? That does an awful lot for help in the healing process as well. When you have a peace that passes understanding and there's a calmness there, it's good for your health. Amen. Worrying is like being in a rocking chair. A lot of back and forth, but they're actually not getting very far at all. But then the third thing is to experience the joy and the power of Christ. To experience His joy. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Notice they said there, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. So lest we forget, a young man was standing holding the cloaks of the religious leaders who were stoning Stephen, the first martyr in the book of Acts. This young man that stood there and witnessed the stone throwing until Stephen was dead also heard Stephen kneel on his knees and look up into heaven and ask the Father to forgive them. To forgive them. I have to believe I can ask when we get there if I remember, because you know up there I'm going to have better memory than I have down here anyway. When we get up there, I'll be able to ask him. So let me ask you, Paul, did Stephen's desire to see these men forgiven have any impact when you got on the Damascus Road and Christ appeared? I believe it was more than just the Lord appearing on the Damascus Road and revealing Himself to the Apostle Paul. So the impact of Stephen's life as a follower of Christ, it came to fruition on the Damascus Road when Saul of Tarsus was confronted by Christ and he accepted Him as Lord of his life. Our sufferings of persecution is also meant for those who are not believers, that they may witness what it means to be a true follower of Christ. And sometimes, you know, you've heard me say it so many times. Oftentimes, I think we forget that when we're on the mountaintop and everything is going away. Listen, we just got a great job. We just got a great pay raise. Maybe we got a promotion of some sort there. That whatever's happening there. I mean, it's one of those zippity doo dah weeks, and just everything is going wonderful. And you're praising the Lord. You got a song here. You got a song there. You're telling people how wonderful. But next week, something happens, and all of a sudden, you're down on the Lord. How can the Lord let this happen? Why is this going on in my life the way this is going there? I don't understand it. Well, you know, that whole week the people, they figure, yeah, that's what I knew. When things are going their way, they're okay. When things aren't going their way, things change. Well, things may change, but your relationship with the Lord should never change. It should never change. So our sufferings of persecutions is also meant for those who are not believers, that they may witness what it means to be a follower of Christ, to be a true Christian, so that even when things are not going our way, our passion for the Lord and our walk for the Lord is as strong as the devil, and perhaps maybe even stronger. So are we, in every true sense of the Lord, of the word, a Christian? Are we a true follower of Christ? Are we sincere followers of Christ? Not just saved, but sincere followers. Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together tonight. And Lord, as finishing off this message, it's a tremendous question that we need to ask ourselves. Lord, a lot of churches, they can be filled to the brim with a lot of people, but Lord, they're not followers. We thank you for those who are followers in their midst, but Lord, many times people go to a church to get their golden star or just to simply say they've been there, and some go because it's a social thing for them to do, or maybe it's just something they've always done. They haven't ever really gotten anything out of it. They just go because they think it's the right thing to do, and it is the right thing to do. But Lord, what a difference it would be if all of our churches, from the pulpits to the pews, were filled with sincere Christians, sincere followers of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The impact on this world would be untold. Millions getting saved, millions come to know Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. But Lord, when we're not followers, then Lord, there is that side of that element that people see that really, quite frankly, just turns them off to the Christian life. The world at large is looking for sincerity. They may not like it in the form that they see it, but Lord, they can't argue with it. When they see someone who is sincere in their beliefs of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it does have an impact. It may take a while, but Lord, if we are steadfast and immovable, Lord, we can win them to yourself. Lord, may we be sincere Christians in every sense of the word. And Father, be with us now as we go our separate ways, guiding and directing us. And we pray these things now in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.